I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 15. And if you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving this chapter open on your lap. Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin our reading with the 11th verse. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Charles Dickens called it the most beautiful story ever told. Now, my Lord often taught using parables. The Greek word for parable, parabole, means literally to lay alongside of. Now, that may seem confusing, but not when you understand it. He would have some principle he was trying to convey to his listeners, and he would tell a story, something with which they were familiar, and lay it alongside that, and it would illuminate the principle he was trying to get them to get, and thus a parable. And sometimes he would tell parables that had a particular appeal to a particular group of people. So when he said a certain merchant man was seeking goodly pearls, and when he found the one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had to buy it, surely the merchants became very interested in that. Or maybe the homemakers really perked up when Jesus said there was a woman, you know, the kingdom's like a woman who puts yeast in her meal and it rises. Or maybe the farmers, when Jesus would say it, like we talked about earlier in the week, a certain sower went forth to sow his seed, and the seed fell in various different kinds of ground. And people's hearts are like that ground. Different kinds of ground receive the word of God in different ways. Well, surely the farmers would really appreciate that. But when you get to this one, in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, I don't think that there's just a particular group of people with whom this resonates. I believe it resonates with all people. It's for that reason that if you polled people and said, of the parables of Jesus, which is your favorite, surely this one would be it. It's the prodigal son. And why is that true? Why is it that the prodigal son parable has such a universal appeal? I think it's because of home. I think it's because all of us have an affection in our hearts for the concept of home and being around people who love us. It's because it has a central theme of home. During the war between the states, why? There's this story that came down. It may be folklore. I don't know if it's true or not, but it says the battle had raged during the day, and in the evening, while you had armies on either side of the river, the northern army and the southern army. And in each case, now the battle had stopped and the nighttime had come and they were divided by this river. Well, on this side, there were a few men who brought out their musical instruments and they began to play Yankee Doodle very loudly so the others could hear it on the other side. And to reciprocate, why, the southern boys, they responded with Dixie, with equal fervency. And then everything got quiet. And I don't know, someone on one side or the other began playing Home Sweet Home. And the other side took it up. And just for a few moments, they forgot about war. They remembered those mountain homes. They remembered those lovely young wives and those little children and those aged parents and the farms and the factories and all the things back home. I think the reason why the parable of the prodigal is so precious to us is, at least in part, the reason it resonates with all of us is that we all have an appreciation for this thing called home and the love that exists there. And he said a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Can we just, I already know that this parable is very familiar to you, but the Bible is not like any other book. You reckon we ever get tired of studying the teachings of Jesus? Can we revisit this? Can we go back again and talk about the prodigal son? And he said a certain man had two sons. Now, reckon why there's not any mention here of the mother. Where's the mother? Well, Jesus does not say. Maybe one of the reasons that the prodigal son turned out to be into so much trouble like he found himself in, maybe it was because, like Benjamin and other young men, he was deprived of his mother's love when he was very young. Maybe his mother died, and the father doing the best that he could, raising up that boy. But what do you replace a mother's love with? A mother's attention, a mother's discipline, the mother's affection. How do you replace that? And perhaps that's what happened. Or maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe the mother, well, had just become so enamored with the world around her that she had ignored her children, ignored her home, and gone off into the world to pursue a life of her own. You know, we live in a country right now where mothers have done such as this. Napoleon, in a critical time in France, said what France really needs right now is mothers. Not just women with children, but mothers. And Titus 2 describes what the older women are to teach the younger women. And he calls it sound doctrine. And he says the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their... I know it's old-fashioned. I know it's different from the way we think. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Heard a woman say the other day that she would just... Are you ready for this? Are you ready? She said, I would just as soon give my responsibilities that I have toward my husband to another woman as I would to give the responsibilities I have toward my children to another woman. Maybe that's what happened to the prodigal son. Or maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe it was that this mother just died of a broken heart. I heard one time of a preacher many, many years ago, Sam Jones. Now there's a Sam Jones who preaches now, not that one, but a different one, many years ago. And he was preaching in a church, and in that church was an older widow woman who had two grown sons, and they were sorry. They were sorry. Well, Brother Jones went to visit one day, and he talked to that poor woman whose heart was breaking over the way her sons were living. And he called those boys in there where Mother was, and he said, now, boys, do you have rifles? Yes, sir, Brother Jones, we both have rifles. I want you to go and load those rifles, and I want you to point them at your mother's heart, and I want you to pull the trigger. Well, I just couldn't believe it. Brother Jones, we would never do anything like that. What do you mean by that? And he said, I mean this. You're killing your mother already by the way that you're living. And if you're going to kill your mother, why not do it in a merciful way? Now, he wasn't really advocating that they shoot their mother. You know that. And I'm not saying, but you understand the point that he was making. And maybe that's what happened in the parable of the prodigal son. I don't know. Now, the prodigal son is really a comparison. Who do the personalities represent? Well, the father obviously represents God. I love that. I mean, if you could if you could choose a relationship with which you're familiar, something in your sphere of life, and say, this is the relationship I'd like to have with God, what would it be? I mean, think of all the possibilities. What would it be if you were going to design the relationship that you could have with God? Maybe you'd say, well, how about employer-employee? How does that feel? No, you say, there's a sense in which I serve Him and I work for Him, but you know what? That's way too cold. That's not what I want with my God. How about master-slave? There's a sense in which He's our master and we're His slaves, and yet just that relationship alone has a steely coldness to it that I don't want. I want more from my God. How about friend-to-friend? That's warmer. Yeah, but you say, that's not good enough. Why not? Well, because that suggests an equality, and I certainly need a God who is greater than me. How about father and child? And so my Lord taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, hallowed be thy name. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're His children and He's our Father. And in the parable, the Father represents God. But now what about the boys? Who do they represent? Now some have said that perhaps the older brother represents Christ and the younger brother represents Adam. That's interesting. But of course it's not true. Why, that idea would put Christ in a position of being sad when a sinner repents. That would put Christ in a position of being in somewhat opposition to His Father's will. That won't work. Some have said that perhaps the older brother represents Israel and the younger brother represents the Gentiles. Well, it's true that Israel had been, if you please, the house of God for 1,500 years. And so I suppose in that sense there's a bit of application. But if you really want to know what Jesus is talking about, you read the first two chapters of the first two verses of this chapter in Luke 15. The Bible says that those scribes and Pharisees were criticizing Jesus because He spent time with the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and the harlots and the sinners. And then this little caveat added to it, and He eats with them. You know, the implication of that was, if He socializes with them, He must be like them. And the fact is that they weren't happy at all. When Jesus would go to these people, these Jews, who had strayed away from God, and He would teach them, and they would live. The Bible says that the common people heard Him gladly, and so these people were coming back to God and repenting of their sins by the teaching of Jesus. But the religious leaders of the day, these scribes and Pharisees, were so pompous, so proud, so high and mighty that they didn't appreciate it. And so Jesus teaches three parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Now a shepherd has 100 sheep, and if one strays away and he loses it, what's he going to do? They go out and find that, leave the 99 and go find that one sheep. And Jesus says, God's like that. And the angels of heaven rejoice over a sinner that repents more than over 99 that need no repentance. And see, the funny thing about it is, those scribes and Pharisees could understand a shepherd who would go looking for a sheep, but when Jesus, the Son of God, came looking for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they had no patience for that. And then Jesus taught about a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one. You know what she's going to do? She's going to sweep the house until she finds it. And she'll be so excited she'll call her friends in and rejoice with them over the finding of this lost coin. And those scribes and Pharisees could appreciate that. Makes perfectly good sense. You know, you lose a coin, you'd go seek and find it. Here's a coin that bears the image and superscription of Caesar. But when it was people who bore the image of the Almighty God, those scribes and Pharisees had little patience for that. And then He told the parable of the lost boy. Now, what you have then is that the elder brother represents these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders who were critical of Jesus because He was pursuing the lost and trying to bring them back. They were critical of Him. And the prodigal son represents the lost sheep of the house of Israel, these people who had gotten their lives wrapped up in so much sin and But they were listening to Jesus. They're coming back home again. Aren't you thankful that when the prodigal son was coming back home again, that he didn't meet the elder brother before he met his father? What would have happened? What do you think the elder brother would have said to him? The elder brother didn't know how it felt. He didn't know how it felt to have been away from his father. He didn't know what it felt to be so ashamed about your sin and repent and come back again. He couldn't have compassion. Aren't you thankful he wasn't the first one? He might have said things to drive that prodigal son away, but he didn't. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the Bible says he divided unto them his living. Now, in the East, apparently this was something which was not so unusual, that a young man could request his father's inheritance prior to the death of his father. Now, that seems very strange to us, but evidently not to them. Now, that's essential to the parable, because had the father said to this boy the boy doesn't have any money, and had the father said, you've got to stay home because I'm not going to give you any money, and had the boy been forced by his father to stay at the home, well, it wouldn't have been true to how God is with us. Now, let me tell you something. God wants you to be home with him, but he's not going to make you. I mean, Cain was worshiping God in a way that displeased God. No, it wasn't that God hadn't told him what to do. Cain knew what to do. God had given that instruction. And God in such a fatherly way says, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. I will accept you. But remember the rest of it? Remember what God says next? But if not, sin lies at the door. In other words, that door is the door to sin. And anytime you want to walk through it, of course, you have that. Why did God make us where we were incapable of sinning? Doesn't that make sense? Why didn't he make us where we didn't have to put up with this world and its temptations, and we sin and then we're in trouble and all of the... Why did he make us incapable of sinning? Doesn't that make better sense to you? And what's the answer? The answer is that God wanted voluntary service. And you can't have men choosing to do right unless they also have the option of choosing to do wrong. He's not going to make you do right. He will not make you become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, he won't make you be faithful. That's up to you. That's your choice. And it had to be that way in the parable. And I believe that's what's represented here when the Bible says that the father divided unto them his inheritance. I mean, he gave him the money. That's the same thing as swinging the door open and saying to him, I want you to stay home with me, but if not, sin lies at the door. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, now this is interesting, you take a person who starts thinking in a worldly way in his heart, adopting worldly viewpoints, sinful viewpoints, it won't be very long before he will follow that course with his body. And not many days after, the younger son gathered, I hate this part. Altogether, I hate that part. Come on now, why don't you, look, just take some of it. I mean, why don't you just take some of your stuff? Leave the rest for when you come back home again. Just take some of it. But see, the fact that he gathered all together underscores the fact that he doesn't want to be home anymore. He doesn't want the requirements or the restraints that his father puts on him. I'm through with this. I'm finished with this. I'm going to leave here, and I'm not coming back. How do you know that? Well, because he gathered all together. He's done, okay? He's done with this. He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Where's the far country? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Parabolically, it is the land of sin. That's really all that we need to know. He went there for a purpose. He went to escape the security and requirements and restraints of his father's house in order to live in what is described here as riotous living. And you have some more description of that from his brother later on about the harlots and so forth. He went into a faraway country. And listen to this, because this is so interesting. And he wasted his substance with riotous living. I want to ask a question. Why the word wasted? Why doesn't it say he invested his substance in riotous living? And the answer is that invested is way too dignified a word for what really happens. Can you hear this, old preacher? You never invest your substance in riotous living. You never invest your substance in a life of sin. You always waste your substance in riotous living. And there are never any promotions in the land of sin, only demotions. Now, this young man doesn't know it yet, but that's the direction he's headed. And he's not investing his substance, he's wasting his substance, and he's doing it in riotous living. Oh, that men... Oh, that men would invest their substance in the things of God instead of wasting it on riotous living. Imagine if men would put the same kind of energy and time and money and work into the Lord's work, into the church, into being Christians, into bringing other people to Christ as they do in riotous living. You people around here know something about that, don't you? What if we put the same kind of resources into God's work as they do into the devil's work? You don't invest in the devil's work, you waste in the devil's work. And he wasted his substance in riotous living. Now get this next clause. And when he had spent all, I hate that too. You see, this represents a misappropriation of funds. Where'd that money come from? Where'd it come from? It came from his daddy. Where did his daddy get it? Well, you know, presumably, he's a godly man. He's a man who worked for a living. Perhaps he invested his money, and he has made this money. This money belonged to his father, and now his father has given it as an inheritance. But I can promise you this. His father never, ever intended for these monies to be used in these ways. Are we together on that? I mean, his daddy never meant for this to happen. What the young man is doing is a misappropriation of the funds. He's using it, abusing it in a way that the father never intended. But I want you to see something else. Reckon how much of you the devil wants. You living? Is there someone here tonight living in riotous living? I mean, away from the Lord? I really want you to wake up to this. How much does the devil want? And the Bible says in reference to this young man, and when he had spent all. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There's always a famine in the land of sin. You tell me I'm wrong. There is. There's always a famine in the land of sin of what people really need the most. You've got a void inside of your soul that can only be filled by a true relationship with God through Christ Jesus. I mean, we need it. Away from God, you and I are very much like a fish out of water. Now, we can go on. In fact, we can go until we die living like that. But I'm telling you, there's a void inside of us that can only be filled by a true and right relationship with God. Is that right? There was a famine in that land. Of course there was a famine. That's not God's house. That's the devil's house. There was a famine. He had spent all, and there arose a mighty famine in that land. You see, sin will take everything you've got. It will. It'll take your youth. It'll take your joy. It'll take the security of a real family. You know anybody who has lost the security of a real family because of sin? Do you? What happened there? Well, you know what? There's always a famine in the land of sin. And the devil wants all of it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now stop right here. Can I just make this observation? This has been a great time for him to go home, wouldn't it? I mean, he's spent everything. He doesn't have anything. Go on to the house. I mean, he's hurting now. Not as bad as he's going to, but this has been a great... But see, you know, sometimes a man has to... It just seems like that stubborn pride. He's got to hit the bottom of the barrel before he will wake up to his responsibility to God. I wish it wasn't like that. Don't you? Wouldn't it be great? I mean, at least better that when people started straying towards sin, but before they really ruined their lives, if they could awaken to this reality and say, you know what? This is no path to follow. I'm going on the path of destruction, and it'll ultimately end up in hell, and I want to come back now before I go too far down this road. Wouldn't that be great? Come on, son. Come on back home again. But you can't convince him. I mean, he's got some more bitter lessons to drink before he's ready to come home. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now bear in mind, these from the text are Gentiles. Now there's a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And one of them, of course, is recognizing what God would call a ceremonially unclean animal, and a pig is one. I mean, you just don't, if you're Jew, you just don't get around pigs. And the Bible says he went into and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, how do you explain that? Now, this young man grew up in a house of means. I mean, his father has servants who have plenty to eat. Presumably then a household of means. Surely this young man has some sort of education. Don't you reckon that he could find a pretty decent job there in the faraway country? Don't you think that would be easy enough to do some lucrative position? Why, what's he doing down there feeding pigs? Think about it. A man who has wasted his father's inheritance, blown through that money like that, he can't be trusted with somebody else's possessions, can he? A man who has wasted his substance with riotous living, including the hiring of harlots, well, you can't very well trust him around your family, can you? What's he fit for? Apparently, he's fit for this job, and it's the only one he can find. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are no promotions in the land of sin. A man is deprived of what he needs the most, and he's going the wrong direction. And I know that sometimes sin is a very lucrative course to follow in reference to money, but I'm telling you what, there's always a famine in the land of sin, a famine of what a man really needs the most. He sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And then this phrase, and no man gave unto him, which I think is just very interesting. Because don't you know that before this, I mean that he had all the friends money could buy. Don't you see him that first night when he's got all that money, and maybe you can picture him in a bar somewhere, and he's buying drinks for everybody. They're on me. Let's have fun. And all of these friends. Let me tell you something. There are two kinds of people in the world. I mean, you can divide friends into two different categories. Are you ready for this? There are friends, can you hear me? Around whom it's easy to be good, and there are friends around whom it's easy to be bad. I want to know around what kind of friends are you hanging, and I want to know what kind of friend you are. Where are his friends? And you know, it's just pretty pathetic to imagine how this might have come down. Next morning, you know, he wakes up, knock on the door, and he's, oh, my head, oh, my head. The man says, say, you all had a big party last night, had a lot of fun, a lot of stuff was broken. I got a pretty long tab that's been drawn up here, and I'd like my money now, please. Can you see this prodigal? Looking for his pants, and he finds his wallet and opens it up, and man, it's empty. No, 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 that's all right. I have friends. They'll help me out. I've got lots of friends. The Bible says he was hungry, and no man gave unto him. Now, the next clause says this, and when he came to himself, I love that. Here's the pivotal moment in the parable. And he came to himself. Now, the implication of that is that prior to this, he was not at himself. Right? Now, folks, there's two kinds of insanity. There's mental insanity and there's moral insanity. There is no shame attached to mental insanity. And we have nothing but pity for families who have a loved one that endures this kind of terrible illness. But on the other hand, moral insanity has shame attached all over it. Isn't that true? Now, why would you use the word insane? I mean, why is that applicable to this young man in the parable? And the answer is this. If you had a man who had a piece of property, this is not so terribly uncommon around here, that was worth $10 million, and somebody came along and said, hey, I like that piece of land. I'd like to have that tract of land. I'll give you $10 for it. And he sold it. What would you say about that fella? You say, he's crazy. You're crazy. Why? Well, because he took something of great value and sold it for practically nothing. Isn't that what the prodigal did? Isn't that what he is doing? Look where this life is leading him. He can't see it yet, but look at where this is leading. It's not going up toward heaven. It's going down toward hell. He's left everything that's precious to him, everything that's good in his life, he's forfeited. And for what? For what? For these kinds of friends? For this kind of life? If he survives it, he'll be full of disease. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? You know what I think? I think he could smell the bread. I think he'd been around that house so long, and now portrayed on the screen of his imagination is that table again. And in his mind, he can clearly see those servants. I expect they were loud and happy. Working men are happy men. Huh? Don't you know they were happy and getting around that table? And look at the table. Look at all the food. Fact is, when they finish eating, it's like eating here at Palm Beach Lakes. You got some left over. They have bread enough and to spare. I think you could smell the bread. And I perish with hunger. I will arise. Now that's a great resolve. But I want you to hear me say this now. The angels of heaven don't rejoice over a person that resolves. The angels of heaven rejoice over a person who repents. Good intentions are important, but they won't take you to heaven. You got to make that step to go to heaven, right? And so he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father. And so he's picturing this. Isn't this interesting that he's using his imagination this way? Bible talks a good bit about your imagination. You can't go to heaven and not use your imagination, can you? Well, what about the golden rule? Can you obey the golden rule to not use your imagination? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You've got to use your imagination. This young man had used his imagination in the first part of the parable when he imagined how much fun he'd have with those women over in the faraway country, right? Life's going to be so good. No more requirements or restraints from my father. But now he uses his imagination again when he pictures how it would be to be back home again. And I could make this speech to my dad. You know, I've sinned against heaven. How did he know that? How did he know that he'd sinned against heaven? I expect you have to answer, it's because his daddy had raised him to know that. Don't you reckon? His daddy raised him to know that when you live like this, you're not just sinning against daddy, you're sinning against heaven, and that's ultimately what matters. You see, because forgiveness doesn't take place in our hearts, or at least not just in our hearts. You say, where does forgiveness take place? Ultimately, it takes place in the heart of God. That's why we've got to meet his stipulations before we can have forgiveness, because it's his. Belongs to him. I've sinned against heaven, and before thee I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he takes one more look at that pig pen. Look at him. I think his clothes were tattered. How does it look when you've been feeding the pig? I did this one time. When I was in college, went home with a friend, and he had a summer job cleaning out pig pens. No, this is the truth. I mean, it was a pretty fine business. Lots of pigs. And you put on this rubber suit, and you would go to these. And he said, you want to make some money? Well, we didn't have any money. And money sounded pretty good. And so you can work all day if you want to. It doesn't take much. You don't have to have that degree to do this. And gave me a power sprayer, and I went from stall to stall where the pigs lived and cleaned them. And all along, I was quoting this parable of the prodigal son in my mind. And thinking, I don't want to do this anymore. Don't you reckon his clothes were filthy? His hair was matted. Don't you reckon he was skinny? I mean, he was hungry. He was really hungry. And he's suffered, and he's learned a bitter lesson, and he's got some resolve in him. He's come a long way, and he paid a terrible price to learn this lesson. And now he's making some resolution. He wants to go home. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to go home. Now go back to the house with me, would you? In Savannah, Georgia, and maybe some of you have been there, right on the side of the water is a statue of the Waving Girl. Now the Waving Girl is a story, I suppose true, of a young woman whose beloved went out to sea, but he never came back. So far as anybody knows, the ship went down somewhere in sea, and her lover never came back. But she just sort of, she lost her mind, I guess. And so all of her life, she'd be on the porch looking out over the water, and every time a ship would come in, she'd wave at it. She'd just wave at it just in case her beloved was on that ship. And so there in Savannah, there's this statue, a life-size statue of the Waving Girl waving over the water like just in case. I wonder if the father wasn't something like that. And the father, the Bible says, ran to meet that boy. He was looking for him. He was yet a great way off, and his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I suppose, though, to match up with some religions today who teach that if you want to come to Jesus, you have to come down to the kneeling altar and see if you can pray through. Don't you like that? The Bible doesn't teach that. You don't feel it yet? Pray harder. Pray longer. You got to pray through. I mean, for the parable to read like that, how would it have to? I suppose the way that it would have had to read is that the father sat at the table, but the door was locked, and the son came and he said, "Daddy, can I come in?" "You made your bed. You're going to have to lie in it, right?" "I don't know. Daddy, can I come in?" "I'm thinking about it. I'll be with you in a little while. I'm thinking about it." Let him pray through. Let that boy pray through. Let him suffer a little bit longer, right? Is that how your God is? Is that what the Bible teaches? That's not in this parable. I suppose if there's anything quicker than the footsteps of repentance, when somebody really wants to repent, it's the footsteps of mercy. And the only time in the Bible you find God in a hurry is right here in Luke 15. Why would God be in a hurry? What's God have to be in a hurry about? But he's in a hurry here. In this father, who the Bible says the father ran to meet him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son makes his speech. Now this is interesting to me, and I like this about this young man. I mean, have you ever thought about the fact that when his daddy started hugging him, the son might have made the assumption that he didn't have to make the speech? Why this business about being a servant? I mean, look at him hugging me. It's okay. Everything is good. It's good again. I don't have to worry, but you know what? He knew better than that. Because listen to me, parents. Listen to me, teenagers. The fact that the father still loved him did not mean there was no standard to be met. Sin had been committed. It had to be answered. Despite the fact that his daddy was crying and hugging him and loving him, daddy loved him, but the boy knew that didn't mean that you didn't still have this sin hanging out there. The sin was still hanging out there like it's hanging out there in the lives of many people tonight, and it's going to have to be answered before... I mean, it's not fixed until it's fixed. And so the father's hugging his son, and the boy starts his speech anyway. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. I just want to be..." And the father interrupted him. He sees the repentance. Why didn't the father go after that boy? He had servants. Why didn't he just send some servants? "Look, he's been gone 2 days. Go and get him." Couldn't he have done it? But he didn't. Why not? You know the answer. Everybody in this room knows the answer. You could bring the boy out of the faraway country, but you wouldn't have gotten the faraway country out of the boy. But he's got it out of him now. Oh, he paid a terrible price, but he's learned the lesson. And not arguing any mitigating circumstances, he just says, I've sinned against heaven and before. And the Father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That ring, well, remember when Pharaoh gave Joseph a ring? And everywhere Joseph went, it would demonstrate that Joseph was second to the king. And on that ring on this prodigal's hand would speak his father's name. This is his position. Put shoes on his feet. Bare feet was meant for times of grieving and times of poverty. But the time of poorness is gone. The time of grieving is gone. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Now listen to me. That's why this parable is the sweetest. That's why we love it the best. I don't know why any of us or how any of us could get our own heart's permission to live in that faraway country when we have a father who has prepared a table for us. That's how it is with you and me, see. We have a God who wants us to be at home with him in the security of living in obedience to him as Christians, as part of his family, the church. And sometimes we live in the faraway country. I wonder what it would have been like if the son had said to those people in the faraway country, those sorry, good-for-nothing friends, I wonder what would have happened had he said to them, you know, I have a great home back home with my dad. Man, we got a roof, and we've got heat in the winter, and we've got food, good food. I mean, great food, and we got abundance. We got so much. We have food left over. I think the people of the faraway country would have mocked him. Sure, oh sure, sure you do. I mean, after all, why would he be here living with them if he had a place like that? And sometimes Christians today have left the faith, and they're misrepresenting the Father that way. After all, what they're saying by their lives, I suppose, is, I've tried that. I've lived as part of the church. I've walked that way, but you know what? That's not the way I want to walk anymore. I like living away from it better. This is a better life. May I just say it? It's a misrepresentation of the facts. That's just not how it is. Are you a Christian? You need to be a Christian and come home. It's time to come home to the table that God has prepared for us. The Bible describes the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 as the... Are you ready for this? It's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know what? What the Lord wants for your life today is in the church, the family of God. And the way that you're added to the church is by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38... Chapter 2 and verse 47, and you can be part of the body of Christ. Maybe you're a member. Maybe one time you were baptized a long time ago, but you've strayed away. And truth be told, you've been in that faraway country, but you've had enough. You could persist in that, and you could stay there longer and go farther down that path, but you've made up your mind, resolved that I'm not going to do that. I don't want to see what's all the way down there. I want to make a turn now and be right with my God. And are you right with God? I'm asking, are you right with God? And if the answer is no, please don't leave this building tonight and not be right. You know, you can make that step, that decision, just like the son did. And God will take you back. I mean, He loves you so much. He loves you personally so much. Won't you be right with God? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's someone here who would like to respond, come as we stand and sing.